You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
Yeah, so today we're going to be looking into the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In the last few weeks, you know, we've been blessed with Rick, Dave, Sean preaching, and a couple of weeks by the lovely Nick and Chelsea, you know, diving into different topics about Paul's message to the Corinthians. And I just thought to mention today that just because we're going into a new chapter doesn't mean that Paul has changed his line of thought, you know, from previous chapters, because Paul is still very much tackling the issues affecting the people of Corinthians at this time. You know, in Paul discusses in chapter 8 how some believers have the freedom and how some simply don't. You know, so it is incumbent that those of us we have the freedom, I've got to be aware of the feelings of our fellow brothers and sisters in the faith. We simply just don't. I particularly like 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, where he clearly says, "But knowledge puffs up while love builds up." We all know that to love is to be wise, because love wins over pride every time. And that we should always pursue wisdom, which is preferable to knowledge. The book of Proverbs chapter 4 verse 7 says, "Get wisdom, though it cost you all you have, get understanding." I like the way it says it in the King James Version. It says, "Wisdom is a principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding." Last Saturday, as we heard earlier, we had Tilo, a very fascinating gospel artist and rapper, you know, entertaining the youth. You know, his lyrics were so deep and thoughtful. And one of his songs titled Said and Done had a line that said, "For all my insight and wisdom, I still do not have it figured out." See, that particular line stayed with me. Because you can have a freedom based on your knowledge, and you can be blessed with great insight, amazing wisdom. But we all need to remember, you know, like Tilo, thanks, Sean, that most times in our lives, we still have a lot to figure out. And so, therefore, what I'm trying to say this morning is, look out for your brothers and sisters in faith. Now, in chapter 9, Paul is getting more into the business of the Corinthians, you know, talking about surrendering their rights, even the things they enjoy. I love the idea of Paul getting into their business, because when we get into chapter 10, Paul zeroes in on Israel and a little bit of their history. So this morning, I'm going to be getting a little bit into your business. You know, I've gone a little bit rogue with the title I've been given by Rick. And I've changed the preach to something called Get Rid of Your Idols. Now, just a little bit of disclaimer that this might make you feel a little bit uncomfortable. Trust me, it made me feel a bit uncomfortable preparing for this preach, as I've had to challenge myself. And I hope and I pray that your hearts will be open to the word God has for you this morning from 1 Corinthians 10. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts this morning. Soften our hearts. Increase our hearing abilities, Lord. Lower our sensitivities. Break us down so that you can mold us back, particularly in areas of our lives you want to touch this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's get into it. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to read from verses 1 to 9 and then jump from 11 to 14. Because, yeah, Paul is using Israel as an example to non-Israeli believing Christians and the people of Corinthians, yeah? Same way as I'm using the contextual passage or message from Paul this morning to the good people here in the UK, yeah? Mostly British folks with a bit of some nationality spread across. You know, we all see you. Israel were at a crucial point in their history. All they had known, generation upon generation, up until this point, was mostly living day to day in slavery. But they were finally out, you know, on the way to the land God had promised their ancestor, Abraham. Unfortunately, a whole lot of them left the land of slavery, but not quite a lot of them made it into the promised land. I'm going to read from verse 1. It says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from a spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things, as they did. Do not be idolaters, you know, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ, as some of them did." See, if anyone is wondering why we're touching on this subject today, the next verse in verse 11 provides the answer. He says, "These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." Verse 14, "Therefore, dear friends, flee from idolatry." See, verse 11 says they were written as examples for us. Why? So that we can understand the heart of God with regards to his dealings with his people. So Paul, getting into the Corinthians' business here, saying, "I don't want you to be ignorant of the facts that the forefathers at the time really, really messed up." See, our walk with God requires of us to have conversations about holiness and righteousness, which are attributes that God desires of us. But when we get to the root cause analysis or the definition of what an idol is, we can easily conclude that we're dealing with things or a subject that people simply expect to be God. Like there is something inside of our expectation that also wants our idols to be acceptable, you know, to be holy, to be good, to be faithful, to be wise, to be constant. So I think in talking about the unholiness of idolatry, you know, we can reaffirm how God is for us and to us, that our idols will always fail us because they are insufficient at replacing God in our lives. And I'll get to that in a moment. I like this definition. You know, it says that this can be defined as anything more important to you than God. And I love the Britannica definition. It says the worship of someone or something other than God as though it were God. In simple terms, you know, an idol is anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give what only God can give. I see, I love these definitions because we tend to deceive ourselves sometimes into thinking that idolatry is bowing down to statues. But in reality, idolatry is anything you choose to give your functional trust to rather than God. See, we sometimes love to think that we love God and trust God with all of our heart and our being. But is that really the case? Because if you were to take a critical deep dive right now into what you think, you know, whereabouts you go to cope with issues, who you call for peace, how you spend your money, you know, you will find or what it is, you will find who or what it is, you know, that you really trust. So this preach this morning may pick at certain things on your heart and reveal certain things to you. And it's okay. Because God wants to reveal our idols to us to enable us to get rid of them so that you can make room for God. So please don't resist the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your heart this morning. Now, in order for us to understand the story of the children of Israel, we need to go back to Genesis chapter 32. And what had happened here occurred only a couple of months or so thereabout, you know, after Israel were delivered from slavery through the miraculous manifestation of God's power. Israel was delivered out of Egypt, and God descended on Mount Sinai, you know, to speak audibly with his people, giving them his law and his covenant. And at some point, God tells Moses to come up to the mountain so that he can write his laws on a tablet as a physical evidence for the children of Israel. So when we get to Genesis chapter 32, Moses is up there with God, and he's been with God for 40 days and 40 nights, you know, waiting on this fancy special God reading tablet. Very most likely, immediately after the 40 days is up, this chapter opens up, you know, with a fascinating insight into what is happening in the minds of the children of Israel as they wait on Moses to come down from the mountain. I'll read from verse 1. When the people saw that Moses was long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. For this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they had handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of a calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day, the people rose up early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterwards, they sat down to eat and drink and then got up to indulge in revelry. Verse 7, then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.'" I'm going to jump to verse 17 now. When Joshua was like an assistant to Moses, but was very military minded. Yeah. When Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, "There is a sound of war in the camp." Moses replied, "Calm down now. There is no war. It is not the sound of victory, and it is not the sound of defeat. It is a sound of singing I hear." Obviously, Moses was really, really angry with the children of Israel. And in verse 20, he took the calf the people had made and burned it in the fire. See, the people of Israel saw... I think I should have gone. Next slide. Apologies. The people of Israel saw that Moses delayed in coming down from the mountain. And the people gathered themselves to Aaron and said, "See, you've got to make us gods that will go before us, because this guy Moses, we don't know what's become of him." It is unclear if anybody told the people of Israel how long Moses would be away for. But what is clear here is that they've grown impatient and they have no desire to wait any longer. So as a cure for their impatience and to enable them cope with what they don't like that is happening to them in that moment, they come up with a brilliant idea, which is what? To make another God. See, it gives us an insight into their thought process and sheds light into how quickly impatience in our lives can lead to idolatry. See, we get tired of waiting on God to come through for us, so we become worldly instead. Our inability to endure, to persevere, being impatient will often lead us to make fake gods as a reason to cope with any situation. The people of Israel here were not at this point in their life to have a long time. No. They had waited for so long for God to deliver them out of slavery, over 400 years. So waiting on God here seems a bit too much. You know, they were just about having a good time, not a long time, yeah? How often in our lives do we seek immediate gratification because we can't endure or wait on God? Israel wasn't there to endure. They just wanted to move the journey along. You know, let's get to that promised land very quickly. And they go to Aaron, Moses' brother, who should have known better, as a proxy leader in charge,
to make a demand, make us gods that will go before us. Which brings me to my first point about the unholiness of idols. You see, idols are unlike God and unholy. Because why? Idols are limited. See, if only Israel were paying attention at all, they would have understood their own request at the time when they made use of the word make and gods in the same sentence. Any god that is created is no god at all. Because think about it, if your god was made, then your god is therefore dependent and needy. A god that is needy and needs you to become a god and needs your worship to maintain a perception of being a god isn't a god that is self-sufficient. Therefore, it is always limited in its ability to give you what you actually need. In Acts 17, verse 25, Paul is speaking. He says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." So what Paul is really saying here is that it's going to be foolish for us to think that the creator of everything needs his creations, yeah, for anything. God doesn't need us for anything. We need him. Aaron said, you know, take the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. You know what is so disheartening about this sin is that you remember how they got the gold and the jewels in the first place. If you go back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 21, shortly before God would lead them out of slavery, God granted his people favor. God said, yeah, that I don't want you to go out of slavery empty-handed. So God instructed every woman to ask their neighbor for gold, for jewelry, for good clothing, telling them, put these on your sons and daughters. And the same thing that God blessed them with, they willingly gave to Aaron to make a calf. The same tool that God blessed them with so they wouldn't leave slavery empty-handed, they willingly gave up to become an idol. See, they are taking God's gifts, taking what God has given them out of the kindness of his heart, because they don't believe that the God that gave them the gifts is good enough to be waited for. See, how often do we take the things that God has given us in our lives and turn them into idols? Let's be very self-critical here. Yeah? How often do you take your financial resources that God's blessed you with, that amazing business idea God's planted in your mind? How often do we replace God with these things? How often do we replace God with our jobs, our marriages, our homes, our food, our beautiful bodies, our intellect? I think it's helpful to fully understand why Aaron made a calf, you know, not a lion or some other animal. Yeah, it is most likely a cultural adaptation, you know, of what Israel had observed and absorbed in Egypt. In Egyptian culture, one of the most popular idols was a calf or something similar to a bull by the name of Apis. Now, I read that Apis is a physical manifestation of a deity by the name of Pata. Yeah, and in Egypt, Pata was the deity of fertility. Now, with Apis the bull, was Pata incarnated, yeah? So that by worshipping the calf, they believed they were worshipping who the calf represented. So what is probably happening in Exodus 32 is that Aaron, the brother of Moses, of a very spiritual man, but who hadn't been long enough from Egypt, you know, the festivals and the shrines and the images of Apis are still very much on his mind. So when Israel asked him, when Israel came to him to make a god, he looks back to Egypt for inspiration on what kind of animal should choose to be the representation of God. Not surprising, you know, he chose an idol that would have been familiar to the people of Israel as well. You know, one they would recognize, one they would be inclined to worship, one that was popular in Egypt. So please, therefore, you know, expect that your idols will be idols that your culture most likely esteems. Something that you're not even conscious of, but dwells within your subconsciousness.
Let's say for young people, it could be that reality, popular reality TV star with massive following on social media.
Check and look out for idols within your culture that could make you delusional, as Israel was, to the point that they said, these are your gods, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Point number two, idols are always local. See, idols are unlike God, since they are constrained by space and time. God is transcendent. God is unique. God is existing. Being different, which means his being is different from us. You know, he's not limited or controlled by space or the concept of time because he created it. So praising an idol that was born is ridiculous. But remember, the expectation they put on the calf before they made it is they wanted a God that would go before them, meaning they wanted a God that could lead them. They wanted a God that could protect them. They wanted a God that could guide them. Now, those expectations are actually morally acceptable needs, to be very honest, you know, because in a way, they acknowledge their inability to be able to guide themselves through the wilderness and to protect themselves from danger. What I think I'm trying to say is that it's never a sinful thing for us to be needy, because all creatures have needs. It only becomes sinful when we rebel against God to get those needs met, especially when you consider that God had revealed himself to be the primary source of their satisfaction based on the way he brought them up out of the land of Egypt. The way God decided to lead them in the wilderness, scripture says, in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. See, they had the proof that God was able to lead them. He revealed himself, showing Israel how flexible he was in his leadership. So in whatever ways, God manifested, you know, himself in multiple ways to them, to prove to them. But yet, you know, God, it is to tell us today that God is flexible enough to meet our needs, whatever they are. We don't need any other idols. The golden calf couldn't do anything by itself, yet they wanted it to go before them. It couldn't even move without their help. The calf would have gone with them rather than ahead of them, right? That does make sense. That calf couldn't even tell them what was on the way because he didn't know the beginning and the end. You know, he couldn't warn them. And a God that can't warn you is a God that can't protect you. After Israel had a little worship service, you know, for the golden calf, something very insightful happens between God and Moses. See, Moses is up there diligently doing his business, right? Waiting on God to write both tablets. If this had happened in 2023, I guess Moses would have found out earlier. You know, he would have had like an Instagram live ping, you know. Last week, funny story, a friend of ours invited us from a old church in Woking for a surprise birthday party in Napier. Now, for those of you who don't know what a surprise party is, I got a definition here. It is a secretly planned party for someone who is not told until they arrive, he or she arrive, you know, and then people shout, hey, happy birthday, surprise, you know, and then it all sort of hats the excitement. So the husband of this lady are taking her out for lunch, you know. The party was meant to start at 3, and he did everything he could just to keep her in town whilst everybody gathered together. A few minutes before 3 o'clock, one of the guests in the house started an Instagram live. And the lady whose birthday we were there to celebrate got a ping on her phone and then clicked on it and was surprised to see quite a lot of people in her house. You know, all of that effort that took weeks to plan. I all helps with the decoration. You know, trying to fit in decoration within a limited period of time. You know, and everything. Oh, anyway, technology. If only Moses had Instagram Live, you know, on Mount Sinai, he would have gotten the ping, you know. But Moses himself, being a creature at the time, was limited. He's local, yeah. He can only be where he is. But God said to him, "Go down to your people who you brought up out of Egypt have corrupted themselves." I'm challenging you during this preach, yeah, to search your hearts for any idols in your life. Point number three, idols are lifeless, which seems obvious, right? Aaron took, you know, literally took a bunch of earrings and he made a gold animal, you know, not a an inanimate object, which might remind you of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, when God made man. See, the process of creating Adam is quite similar to the way the calf was created. But this time, scripture says God breathed into man and man became a living being. So no matter how much they worshipped this calf, they had no power within themselves, yeah, to make this golden calf a real being, let alone a god. Sometimes we do make humans, you know, our idols. But we need to understand that even this idol, even though they've got a source of life there, they are not God. See, everything anyone has given you was borrowed. Everything they have to offer you is most likely a gift from God. So if you ever worship a man or a woman for love or for comfort or provision, for anything, do know that they are merely a conduit of God's grace towards you. So when you give them your worship, it means you're giving your worship away to the wrong person. See, every man is a creature created by God, and every man is insufficient to be God, because we are all just as dependent and as needy as anyone. No human being is strong enough to be your main source of strength, I'm sorry to say. No human has a power to heal all of your wounds and to deliver you from pain, because men and women are limited by their humanity. Humans are insufficient. And so therefore, we are unholy gods if anyone were to ever decide to make us one. See, I'm trusting God. Are you searching your hearts right now? And perhaps your idol isn't a person. It's an object, a phone, social media, a bank account, a bottle of wine. Whatever it is you're trusting God, you're trusting for identity, for security, for peace. Anytime we refuse to trust God as the ultimate source and satisfier of our needs, we are opening up ourselves to the deception, you know, to the deception of unholiness and idols. And the scary thing is that once it happens, we can easily conclude that God Almighty is no longer trustworthy in that area of our lives. Verse 12 of where we read, it says, "So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." See, you can easily find something else that you believe is trustworthy, and you will very quickly, yeah, become a person that is grossly dependent on that idol as a way to make it through life, and you would have absolutely no idea about it. See, I felt challenged myself preparing for this preach. I told you at the beginning that prepping for this made me feel a bit uncomfortable, and that's the truth. Remember when I mentioned about Aaron and the minds of the children of Israel, how they were conditioned by the culture, you know, they had experienced in Egypt? The Holy Spirit challenged me a lot during this preparation, and I believe God wants me to share this experience with you so that we all can look inwards for any idols that might be lurking around the corners of our hearts. This is my late dad. This is a photo from 2017, and probably the best photo of me and dad. I took it, I remember. See, my dad was a principled man. He was very strict. He didn't have much, but he was a proud man. And I'm sure you can tell from that photo. His life motto: live within your means. which kind of sounds good if you think about it. But he had another one, hold no man. Very important, hold no man, including the banks. See, he bought a piece of land in my hometown of Ilorin back in the 80s and saved up brick by brick to build the family home. It took him almost 10 years. No borrowing from the banks like most of us do these days. And it, I should mention, it's not uncommon for folks' generation who live in, you know, in Nigeria at that point in time, you know, to be frugal. But my dad took it an extra notch, you know, with a little bit of dogmatic, you know, financial mindset. My mom would listen to this preach later on this week. And I'm sure she would agree with me that many Christmases were ruined for me and my sisters growing up. Because dad just wouldn't take that line of credit so we all could have a good time. Oh, no, man. See, me and my sisters would always wonder why I was so dogmatic, you know, what it's thinking. And it just couldn't chill, you know, and have a good time. See, of course, some of his disciplines and principles, you know, rubbed off on me. You know, I'm always trying my best to be as financially diligent as much as possible. But I always pride myself that I am definitely more chilled than my dad. See, but of late, I found myself, you know, being obsessed by the desire to owe no one. You probably catch me watching and listening to podcasts from financially knowledgeable people who understand the financial markets and the financial world a lot better than I do. And I find myself beginning to lose my focus and trust in God, but rather relying on my own understanding, replacing God when it comes to trusting Him for financial guidance, yeah? Particularly in light of the rising inflation. The rising interest rate, the high cost of borrowing, and the extraordinary crazy mortgage rates, the likes we have now, you know, like people, most folks my generation in the UK never experienced before. Oh, no man. I found myself becoming obsessed with the idea of owing no man, of having zero debt. And in the process, the Holy Spirit convincing me that I'm creating an idol, trusting less of God for my family and my everyday needs, but depending on my own understanding of the times and the knowledge of things I think I know. See, anything that takes the place of God in your heart, anything that takes away the trust of God, either through fear, anxiety, pride, whatever, in any area of your life is an idol. Anything that replaces the trustworthiness of God in your heart is an idol. See, check your hearts. Check the things you have unconsciously grown up with as part of your culture that have become an idol in your heart, you know, like the children of Israel. Paul is admonishing the people of Corinthians, the people of Corinth, to stand firm, to be careful so they don't fall, because he understood how easy it is to fall into this trap of unholiness. If we lack the self-awareness and the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit, we might miss it, just like Israel did. They were really blind to the fact that their idol was lifeless. They trusted a golden calf to go before them, and they were praising that golden calf for delivering them after everything God had done for them. Can we have the band come up, please? See, this morning, God is calling us to destroy our idols. That's a preach. See, if I were to put myself in the shoes of the Israelites, seeing Moses destroy the golden calf, it would have brought me a level of grief. Because I might have said to myself, I've invested a lot of my time and effort into this thing you're destroying. And I can relate to that, because they were scared in their home belief that they might really have believed that God had actually left them. See, I'm not trying to downplay the sins of the children of Israel, but to examine their humanity and how much it hurts to either lose or to be called to destroy an idol of your own making because you don't trust God for what you need. You might say, if I give up the idol of marriage, what will I do if I'm single for the rest of my life? Or if I give up the idol of being successful in my career, what will I do? If I'm not successful, what does that say about my identity? But God is calling you this morning to search your hearts. And most importantly, to surrender to Him. Because He knows nothing else will work but Him. God is asking us for repentance this morning. He's asking us to redirect our faith and focus onto the one and true living God. The golden calf. Your idols, they can be destroyed, and that's the good news. We all can learn from Israel. The same way Paul is admonishing the Corinthians to learn from them. See, I don't know what your Holy Spirit has revealed to your hearts this morning. I was tugged on your heart. It will never profit to trust anything more than God the Father. And you may think your idol is easy to live with. After all, you've survived so far. Or that it's a convenient part of your life that you've got quick access to it rather than God. But the truth is, it will fail you. As we go into, our communion ministry, like we do weekly at Jubilee, and whilst the band is singing, I want us this morning to, spend a little bit of time self-reflecting on areas the Holy Spirit has challenged you this morning. Or perhaps you're here and you don't have a relationship with God. You've lived your life surviving on idols. God is calling you this morning to come lay those burdens down at the feet of Jesus. Come smash your idols this morning. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this time. And I thank you for your power. I thank you for your grace. I pray that, Lord, you would grant unto us a courage to lay down our idols. That you would give us a faith to embrace the hardship that comes with relinquishing things that have meant so much to us. I pray, God, that we would receive the blessings that comes with laying down our idols, Lord, and that we would have a clean conscience so that our lives will be fruitful, that our relationship with you, Lord, will be fruitful, that we will trust you, God, at all times. Lord, I pray for the peace that surpasses all understanding for everyone listening this morning. I pray that, Lord, you would experience what it means to be free consistently, Lord. Lord, I pray for friendship within the church, within our growth groups, that we would have people in our lives that would notice our idols, and point them out to us, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your grace this morning. Thank you for your love. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Whilst the band is playing, I do encourage you to come grab bread and wine. And if you feel like you want to be prayed with, Sean, the elders are here. They will pray with you. I do encourage you to spend the rest of the service whilst the band is playing and the rest of this week self-reflecting. Let the Holy Spirit perform the ministry of convictions in your heart. Let Him lead you. Smash those idols this week. Amen.